sure exactly when. I heard a story that so inspired me that finally I think the Lord sort of said, I want you to do something about this, Gail. So I have, and it will involve you, hopefully. I think it was over 100 years ago that General William Booth, the founder of the Salvation Army, wanted at Christmas time to send a message, a telegram to all of their foreign workers to encourage them. So he penned a message and sent one of his aides down with some money to the telegraph office to send the message. Well, his aide came back and he said, we don't have enough money to send this. They charge by the word. Well, he said, go back and find out how many words we can afford and I'll adjust the message. So his aide came back and said, we only have enough money to send one word to each of our missionaries. And so the word that they chose so inspired me, because to me it condenses as much as any one word, really, the very nature of Jesus and what I try to let my ministry called Servant Quarters be all about, that I felt the Lord saying, I want you to make a bumper sticker with that one word on it. So I've done it. And they're going to be out on my table, and they're free. So you're welcome to take one. Not every one of you will want to put it on your bumper. I had to think some before I did. One guy told me I'm going to put it on my mirror so that I see it first thing in the morning. But that one word is others. And that's what Jesus is about. He was the one truly others-centered person. So you're welcome to pick these. Now you need to know, this is a vinyl bumper sticker, which means it goes on easy and comes off easy. You don't have to sell your car to get it off. Go with me to 1 Peter chapter 4. I love this chapter. In fact, there's a pastor's conference coming up before too very long in an area that is going to be studying 1 Peter. And I said, I don't care when it shows up, I want chapter 4. So you'll see why as we turn to verse 7 of chapter 4. Now, what a way to start. The end of all things is at hand. Well, now that's encouraging, but if you've been following politics, you know it's probably true. No matter who, the end of all things is at hand. The end is near. The end of the world is at hand, folks. Just think about it. Now, I think of it this way. Suppose that some guy, a robber or something with a gun, has it to your head and says, okay, pray your last prayer. What are you going to pray for? Lord, should I dye my hair yellow or green or orange? You know, should I get a shave my head or get a buzz haircut? I mean, these are not the things you're going to pray for, is it? Now, for some people, when they say, the end of all things is near, oh, is it really? What are we going to do? And they panic. But that's not what the Bible tells us to do. With the end of all things being at hand, we have an entirely different view of things. It says tells us to be clear-minded and self-controlled. Why? Well, just so we can impress people with how... Wow. Clear-minded and self-controlled we are. You know, I think most of the world doesn't really look on Christians as being clear-minded and self-controlled. They think, what's wrong with your minds? Why aren't you like us, killing ourselves? Or something like that. But he tells us to be sober, to be clear-minded, to be self-controlled, disciplined, for one specific reason, so that you can pray. Whoa! So what are we going to pray for? Politics? I think it's hopeless. I don't think we pray very correctly, really, relative to politics. We just usually pray, God, kill the guy who's in there. But the Bible does tell us in Timothy to pray for the king, so to speak, that we may live in peace, you see. Well, here's what we begin to pray for. Suppose that you develop a really good prayer life, which I hope you have. And if you haven't, I hope you will. But then the next thing is, what do we pray for? Well, you know, Lord, I've always wanted that Mercedes sports car. You know that. That's not the thing that should be... What would you consider to be the most important part of our prayer? What do you think Jesus might have been most concerned about with the apostles? You know, they were really a strange crew. They argued with each other all the time. How would you like to have employees like that? They never understood what you're saying. They fought over who was the greatest. They wanted to burn villages down because they couldn't spend the night there. Things like that. You know, new evangelistic program they developed. What was it that he tried to get them to do more than anything else? The biggest job Jesus had was to get them... This isn't going to work on that side. It's not going to work, is it? I'll put it in my pocket. Then I won't... There. There's a short...
It'll get worse. I'll put it in that pocket. You turned me down, didn't you? There we go.
The hardest thing that Jesus tried with those guys, that it didn't seem until after the day of, or on the day of Pentecost, that they finally got it, you see. He was trying desperately to get them to love one another. He dwells on this in that great teaching in the Gospel of John, beginning with chapter 13, you know. And he says, you're my disciple if you keep my commandments. Oh, my commandment is that you love one another. Oh, man. And I realize that's my biggest problem in life, too. I am deeply in love with myself. And that's the typical human being. See, we are by nature... lovers of ourselves. When I hear sometimes people say, well, the Bible says to love your neighbor as yourself, which means I need to learn to love myself so I can love my neighbor. That is not what he meant. He assumed that you love yourself. He knows what happened to us. It was the fall of mankind that brought us into deep self-love. But man, loving others, that's a tough job. And it's interesting to me that for the first time, right there on the day of Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit finally came and infused those guys, that the 11 stood up together. They had never done that before. I think, personally, it's just a little personal theory of mine, that when Jesus was walking on the water and Peter said, if it's you, bid me come to you. I don't think Peter could swim, really. I really don't. You know, when he did jump out in John 21 and go in to meet Jesus, if you've been to Israel, you know the water is really shallow that far out. So he could have walked in. I don't think he knew how to swim. I think the other guys were saying, Peter, go. We'll miss you. Thanks for being with us this long. It'll be quiet with you gone. So they, for the first time, on that day of Pentecost, with the Holy Spirit having filled them, baptized them, they stood up together. Peter stood with the 11. Awesome. So, being clear-minded and self-controlled so that we can pray, what should we pray for? Above all, he says, love each other deeply. Wow. Isn't that simple? But isn't that our hardest job? No, it really is, folks. We may as well admit it. Loving each other deeply. I mean, I see this kind of thing in the kind of modern American church. Here we are in Southern California. pastor churches all over the place. And if the pastor says something, I'm not sure I like that. I don't know why he said that. He probably was talking to me. Well, there are other churches around here. You know that. You keep saying things like that right out of the Bible, and I'll go somewhere else. Now, that would not be true of you. Maybe people in Texas, but not you. So, learning to love each other. Now, here's one of the big problems of it. We Californians are so isolated. I don't know if you've noticed that, but we don't know who lives next door to us. They've been there 20 years, but we don't know them. We got walls up. I have to ask my wife who our neighbors are. She knows. I think I've got the two next door because they came lately and I remembered their names. What are they, honey? Bob and Terry, that's it. Yeah. But we're such an isolated generation. And we don't get together enough to learn how to love each other, do we? We come here and what happens? Well, we have maybe 45 seconds to greet each other. I shook hands with this guy back here who was a chief. That's what his shirt says. But I never heard his name, you know. And so I don't have a whole lot of opportunity to really get to know you, and you don't with each other because of the nature of our culture that we live in. And I don't know if we've ever stopped to think about it. So one of the things that I think our praying would do might be to get us back in touch with each other and spend time learning to pray for each other and getting to know each other and reacting to the Word of God with each other, committing our needs to one another so we can pray above all things. Now, how many things might be included in all? All? Pretty much everything, isn't it? So he didn't say one of the major things that I want you to be interested in because we consider it to be of some significance. No, he says above all things, love each other deeply. Why?
Well, you know how it is when you love people, they tell you their secrets when they love you, and I get to expose them then because I have a real problem with gossip.
It's not what it says. Love each other deeply. Why? Because love covers a multitude of sin. Wow. We would not come in here if there were a sign out there that said, please come in, we plan to expose your sin. Well, no thank you. The LA Times can handle that. But do you realize that this is the one place, church, believers, where we understand that we are a bunch of sinners saved by grace, and we're not here to expose each other. We're here to enjoy the covering grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Folks, that is too good, isn't it? Well, that's one of the things that happens when we really learn to pray for each other, when we are clear-minded and we're not panicking. We know what's important. And then it says, offer hospitality to one another without grumbling. All right, I don't want to go to hell, so I'll be kind to you. No. Why would we want to be hospitable? Now, hospitality, folks, has a lot of different understandings to it, and I think the main one is that hospitality is the ability to make other people comfortable. Now, that's an important thing about what goes on even in our church, you see, because a lot of people who come here are new. I can promise you they're uncomfortable because they don't know what's going to happen to them. They don't know what you're going to do. There's a church out near where I live. I sent one of my employees just to attend it because I wanted to know what went on. And he said, well, when I came in, they realized I was the only stranger there, and they spent a lot of time putting the offering basket in front of me and talking about giving and so forth. And I thought, well, you know what? I don't think I'll ever visit there then. Because most people, when they come in, they think they're going to pressure me in some way or another. They're going to do something that I'm not going to feel comfortable doing. And I don't know. Church is a pretty scary place, you know. And we don't realize, if we've been here very long, that strangers feel that way. So how do you make them comfortable? Well, that's where hospitality is concerned. Now here's, you know, I visit a lot of churches, and of course, and this is fine, we have
the official greeters.
And they are supposed to smile. Welcome. Glad to have you. And to be honest with you, I'm not impressed by that because I know they were appointed. They have to smile. But when I find myself just being wrapped in the arms of the congregation, you know, wow, you're new here, aren't you? Yeah, man, I hope you enjoy. We, you know, and I'm thinking, hey, they know how to make you feel comfortable or welcome. That's part of hospitality. It's not like, well, all right, the pastor said I had to do this. I don't want to go to hell, so I'll do it. No, you give it without grumbling. Now, each one. Now, how many people is each one? Are you in each one? This doesn't say, now those of you who, but it says each one of you, every one of you, should use whatever gift he has received. You're gifted? You realize that? Oh, no, I'm not. The pastor's gifted. And I can't pick a guitar and I can't sing. I tried it once and I got a bunch of requests not to do it again. Would you believe, and I hesitate to tell you this, you know, when my wife and I started out in ministry, we advertised ourselves as singing evangelists. You wouldn't have known that if I hadn't told you. Because with my voice, I mean, it's like, you know, just go ahead and preach. But you see, every one of you gifted. Why? Well, you are part of the body of Christ, and just as every single part of your body is a servant to the rest of your body, it is gifted in what it does to help the rest of the body be whole, healthy, and useful. So you are in the body of Christ. Every last one of you is gifted. Well, do you have a program we can go through to find out what my gift is? No. It's probably going to be something you like to do, and you know you have the ability to do. The question is, do you do it? It could be something considered strange by others. I spoke once in a Lutheran church in southern Minnesota. One of the persons in that church caught on to what I was saying, and when I went back there about 2 years later, I found out that they were a church in revival. And one of the reasons was, they pointed out a lady and they said, we call her Sister Huggy. She stations herself at the front door and hugs every person that comes through. And she has revolutionized our church. Well, if you've ever been in a Minnesota Lutheran church, you can understand that's revival. But things can be so simple as that. But there is something that you can do. Now, I was on the East Coast just a few weeks ago, and I did a men's retreat, and one of the pastors said, would you kind of approach something? Now, I chose not to do it because I thought it would have been, you know, like somebody would have thought he put him on to us, you know. He said, we have up here a whole generation of pew potatoes. You've heard of couch potatoes, right? You know what a pew potato is? What the majority of most churches do. We come, all right, preacher, you've got 20 minutes to bless me. I'll sit here. If you don't bless me in 20 minutes, I'm gone. But involved, hey, look, it's enough that I got here, all right? And that's kind of sad. Now, the kingdom of God and the body of Christ was never organized as one part of it being a potato. One part of it being a tumor. Or something that only served itself. And when, you know, one part of your body serves only itself, doctors call it cancer. So keep that in mind. So what do you do with the gift that you've got? It's very simple. He says, each one should use whatever gift he has received to serve. Who? Others. I can't impress on you enough that the kingdom of God is about servanthood, folks. It's about doing what you can to help others. Then you're a servant. Most of the time, you know, not you guys. I'm not talking about you. I'm talking about people in Texas. The question is, how are you treating me? Am I happy? I mean, are we having fun? Are you singing songs that I know? Or you know, that's the third time the pastor's mentioned that. I don't know. But you see, what would happen? Because a lot of times, not you guys, but you know where I'm talking about. We kind of come to church with a thought, okay, it's been a rough week. I'm here now. Bless me, boy. You got 20 minutes to bless me. But what would happen if we came thinking, oh, I got to bless somebody. I can't stand it if I don't get to bless somebody. Is it you? Now, you get a whole bunch of us walking around like that, just finding out, who can I help? Who can I bless? What can I do? Change everything, wouldn't it? Rather than, okay, what are you doing for me? Do you have something for me? Do you have something that you can do just once a year? I'm really only interested in once a year. No. So we use whatever gift God has given us, not to show off our gift, like, hey, what do you think about my gift, eh? You know? No. Strictly to serve others. Faithfully. Now listen to this, because this, I love this. Faithfully administering the many-faceted grace of God, the grace of God in different forms, you see. It's like if you were to fold a paper over and over and over, but it had a picture on it. Each time you open it, you would see a new fold of that picture. And not until it is completely open do you get the whole picture. I'm convinced that every meeting of two Christians is an exchange of gifts. And until I see the grace of God that He has given to you, I'm missing a facet of His grace. Often when people pick me up at airports, and maybe we have an hour, hour and a half drive to wherever I'm going to be speaking, and I don't know the driver, and he doesn't know me. All he knows is that they said the guy is short, fat, bald, ugly, and wears suspenders, and they always find him. I'll say, look, we're going to be neighbors for a while. Let's be friends. Tell me your story. And you know what they always say? I don't have a story. I said, really? Nope, I was just born, grew up, and here I am. I said, well, okay, maybe so, but I want to hear about that. Well, where do you want me to start? I said, start anywhere you want to. And they start telling me their story. And I'm hearing the grace of God being applied to their lives and the changes that go on. And in 30 minutes, man, I want to do cartwheels. You are a trophy of the kingdom of God. I would not have known about this facet of His grace if I hadn't met you. Now, let me ask you a little story, a little question. Well, I can ask you a story too. But who does know your story? Whose story do you know? I mean, who have you sat down with? And this is where I think home fellowships are so valuable. Who have you sat down with and let them know how God brought you to where you are? I taught at a Christian college here in the basin for about 6 years, and one of the courses that I would teach occasionally was evangelism. And I would send them out the first week. I said, I want you to interview 10 people and ask them how you became a Christian. You know what? It started a bit of a revival because most of those people had never shared their testimony. And when they did, it was like, wow, something we overcome by the blood of the Lamb and the word of our testimony. But who really knows your story of how you got to where you are? You know what? If you ever feel dry, I remember a period of my life, it was a period of dryness, boy. And I tried everything that I thought would restore feeling. And it didn't work. It's hard for me to fool myself. I guess that's one of the biggest problems. And finally the Lord just said to me, hey Gail, I have surrounded you with all you need to stay absolutely excited in me. I want you to sink yourself into other believers. Minister to them and find out what I've done in their lives, and you will never lack excitement in your life. And it's true. You see, when I feel down, who am I thinking about? What? Have you ever attended a pity party? Who was a guest of honor? What? But when you begin to see, boy, God is at work. Look at what He has done. And you get a chance to share with others, you find yourself being more of an overcomer. Faithfully administering to others in servanthood. The facets, the portions, the parts of God and His grace that people won't see unless you do. In fact, he goes on and explains, if anyone speaks, he should do it as one speaking the very words of God. Whoa! Some years ago, I took part in the three convention seminars, whatever, that they did at Azusa Pacific for youth workers, youth ministers, and youth ministry. And they asked me to come and teach on the nature of Jesus each time. The last time we did it, and then they quit doing it, I guess I'd pretty much done it in. They got the speakers all together at lunch around this big conference table in one of the rooms. And the moderator did something, and I always kind of hate this when it happens. He said, I want us to get to know each other, so we're going to start over here, and I want you to tell us who you are and what you do. Now, I know how these things go. And I don't like them. The first guy gets up, I'm so-and-so, and I'm in charge of the western half of the United States. Well, the next guy gets up, and I'm so-and-so, and I'm in charge of the whole United States. By the time it got to me, the universe was gone. But you see, I don't know if you know anything about servant quarters, which is a pretty good idea of how important I am in this world. But I got up and I said, hey, I'm Gail Irwin. I'm part of a thing called Servant Quarters. And basically, I lip sync for the voice of God. They fell apart. Oh, that's good. He lip syncs for the voice of God. I wasn't kidding. Because this is what it says here, folks. If speaking as the very words of God. If anyone serves, he should do it with the strength God provides. Now, this is another one of the little secrets. See, because a lot of times we serve in our own strength. We don't really want to do it. But, you know, they tell us to do it and we got to do it and so forth. And I really didn't want to do this. And then you burn out. And then if they ask you to do anything, you say, no, I've already done my part. Get somebody else to do it. But that's because we try to do it in the strength that we think we have. But anything that I do, if I don't do it in the strength God provides. Now, how can I know whether it's the strength God provides? Well, Jesus said, come to me, all of you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you misery. I'll put you under pressure like you've never been under. No. I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. Whoa, now that doesn't sound like fun. And learn of me, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. So what does that mean? That means if I've put on a yoke that's not easy, it's not His yoke. If I have a burden that's not light, it's not His burden. It's a burden I've took on that wasn't His. And there are many times, folks, in the course of my life, let me tell you, crow does not taste good. I've eaten enough crow and I found out, this was not my yoke. I thought it was, but the Lord didn't tell me, this is what I want you to do. And I found out that yoke burned me out. That burden was not easy, not light. So that's a way to know. If this is, hey, this is made for me, this is what I'm supposed to do, and I want to do it. Oh. This is one of the reasons why people say, how do you do what you do? You're constantly traveling, talking all the time. I said, look at my mouth. God made me a mouth and gave me a strong voice and turned me kind of into a spectacle at times, you know. And he said, I want you to preach my gospel in ways that people haven't heard. Oh, I love it. Just stand me up and press my button. If anyone serves, he should do it with the strength God provides, so that in all things... How many things? That covers a lot, doesn't it? God may be praised through Jesus Christ. To Him be the glory and the power forever and ever. How long is that? Wow. In all things, whether word or deed, how many things does that include? You know, whatever you say, whatever you do. Do it all for the glory of God. This is so fascinating. What kind of car do you drive, John? An Infiniti. Nice car. Why do you drive an Infiniti?
It's a free gift.
It was a free gift. Ooh, that's not why you drive an Infiniti. You drive an Infiniti for the glory of God. Keep that in mind. Is this your wife? I hope so. Why'd you marry her? I wouldn't take too long to answer this.
There's so many things.
Okay. All of them good, right? But that's not... Don't move away.
That took too long.
I know. My counseling hours were... Okay. But those good things are not the reason you married her. You married her for the glory of God. Keep that in mind. Are you a Kansas City Chief fan, really? Why? For the glory. Now, I know your last name is Campbell, but why do they call you Soup? Sopa.
For the glory
of God. Now you got it down. Yeah? Why did you come here this morning? For the glory of God. Why do you brush your teeth? For the glory of God, see? So that in all things, He may be glorified. You going to watch any of the football games this afternoon?
The Raiders playing? UCLA?
You going to watch them? Why are you going to watch them?
For the glory of God.
All right. All right. Why do you comb your hair? For the glory of God. Maybe that should be a bumper sticker too, shouldn't it? Just for the glory of God. In all things. Now, how many things might that include? Oh, we ate breakfast this morning, right? Why? We're going to probably eat lunch. Why? Maybe you husbands and wives are going to have a discussion before the day is over. Why? Don't go, because it's in all things, whether word or deed, do it all for the glory of God. But you see, that way I get to see all of the facets of His grace. That way, the body is so healthy because we're serving, and that's what our gifts are all about. Not so we can impress you with how I know things, you know. But that I can serve you and make life better for you. It's so simple and so powerful. And we need to rediscover that. You're gifted. You're gifted, and you're not gifted by genetics. You're gifted by God, and it is for... Ah, Lord, let it be. Amen. I guess that's over. Are you supposed to end this?
Well,
you're going to play a song for the glory of God? Yeah, okay.